Let's read God's word together, shall we? If you've got a Bible, do take it and turn to Colossians once again, but this time Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 2 down to the end of verse 6. It says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." This evening, I want us to, as we continue on the theme of global mission, I want us to consider the importance of prayer when it comes to global mission. The importance of prayer. It was nice earlier this afternoon to be able to share a picnic with each other for those who were able to make it. It wasn't clear though whether or not we'd be able to do it with the rain, but it held off for most of the time. But there were one or two times where we had to take cover and hop in a car or under an umbrella, that kind of thing, to stay out of the rain. And where I want to start in looking at this evening is in a similar situation, but it was in 1806, and I've got a picture from 1806. This wasn't taken in 1806, but here it was the setting of what happened in 1806. It was at Williams College. There was a group of young men who had gotten together. This is Williams College in the U.S., and they had gotten together with a heart to pray for the world. And they decided they needed to be praying together for the Lord's work around the world. Now, this was at a time when not many missionaries were being sent to other parts of the world, certainly not from North America. As they started to speak together, it started raining, and so they had to go and take cover, and they took cover under a haystack, and they had close fellowship under that haystack together, but there they describe how they started earnestly praying to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest, that God really stirred his heart, or their hearts, for his work around the world. What they did there started to become a regular practice. They started to meet together regularly, and these prayer meetings were known as the haystack prayer meetings. And around that time, you can also see that people who were involved in those haystack prayer meetings then started to go to other parts of the world. And it was during that time that you then had this wonderful move of God where people started to being, who were sent all over the place, and mission societies started to be founded. And you look back at those few young men praying together and you wonder, what part did that have in what the Lord did at that time with people being sent out to all these different places around the world? Well, a few years down the line, Samuel Zwemer, who was one of the early pioneer missionaries in the Muslim world, said this about missions. He said, "The history of missions is the history of answered prayer." And then he went on to talk about Pentecost. And then he went on to talk about the haystack prayer meetings and how God moved his people through prayer for his work around the world. When we think about mission, we must first of all remember that mission is first and foremost the work of God. It is about what God the Father planned in eternity. It is about what God the Son, Jesus Christ, accomplished through his death and resurrection in what we call the gospel. And it is about what God the Spirit is doing as that gospel is being proclaimed and applied all around the world. It is about the work of the Lord. And when we pray, we are bringing these matters before the Lord, acknowledging that this is his work. So when we're bringing it before the Lord, we're saying, "Lord, we need you to work here. This is your work." But as we pray, the Lord also uses those prayers in his work. You see, the Lord is sovereign. He's the one who's accomplishing this work around the world, but God sovereignly uses means. He uses people who go out to proclaim the gospel, but he also uses people who pray for gospel work. This morning, we saw an example of this in Paul praying for the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 1. And this evening, I want us to see it as we look together at Colossians chapter 4. And now, Paul is asking the church at Colossae to pray for him. And as we see what he says here to the church at Colossae, it really shows us the importance of prayer and its role in global mission. So if we're going to see its importance and be involved in the Lord's work in this way, we need to do three things, which I'll share with you, which they'll come up on the PowerPoint. The first thing we need to do is to devote ourselves to prayer. So devote yourself to prayer. So if we're going to be effectively engaging in global mission through prayer, we must be devoted to prayer in the first place. So Paul writes in Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. In other words, be steadfast in prayer. Be persistent in your prayers. This is one of the ways you see God at work in the early days of the church. You know, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves. Same language, to prayer. This was to be an ongoing part of the life of every church. So Paul writes in Romans 12:12 to the church in Rome, be faithful in prayer. And here he's encouraging the church at Colossae to be faithful in prayer as well. So what does this teach us about prayer when it comes to being devoted to prayer? Well, first thing is it's acknowledging that prayer can be difficult. I don't know about you, but can I just be totally frank and honest? I find prayer difficult. I find it much easier to talk about prayer and to preach about prayer than to actually be devoted to prayer. So inherent in the instruction to be devoted to prayer is the acknowledgement that prayer is a struggle. The call to steadfastness implies that there is a pull in the other direction, to slack off. So it takes work to be persistent in prayer. You know, Paul will go on to use this same language to describe Epaphras' prayer for the church. Remember, Epaphras was the one who first brought the gospel to them. So, Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Notice the language used here. Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. And see what it says. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is, here it is again, working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. So he was working hard for the church. How was he working hard? Sticking at praying for them. You know, there are athletes all around the world at the moment who are getting ready for the Olympics in Tokyo. And getting ready for something like that, I would imagine, is really, really hard work. It'd be a struggle to wake up early, to keep the right diets, to be at the top of your game when it comes to the particular sport you're participating in. But obviously, to them, the struggle is worth it. What they're aiming at, what they're involved in, is more important than their own comfort. What about prayer? In prayer, we're spending time with the Lord, and surely He is worth it. Surely He's worth the struggle of being persistent in prayer, and when you stop praying, to get started praying again. Surely these things that we are praying about are worthwhile. Surely they are worth the struggle. Well, another aspect of the struggle is the fact that we are so easily distracted in prayer. At least I am. I doubt any of you would disagree with the statement that we live in a distracted age. Social media accounts and notifications on smartphones keep our attention going from one place to the next. In the midst of all this interconnectivity, it's possible to neglect quality time with people who are important to us, but we're so distracted that we would say, yes, they are more important to us, and yet we're constantly distracted from the things that we really value. I think this can certainly be the case with our walk with the Lord. You know, we can know He is the one who's most important, right? This is really important, but we let ourselves get distracted. And so we need to hear what Paul says here when he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being, this is verse 2, watchful. That's how we are going to devote ourselves to prayer, by being watchful, by being attentive, in other words, by being alert. This word literally means by being awake. It's like when Jesus was with the disciples in Mark chapter 14 and verse 38. Remember, he told them to watch and pray. And what happened with them? They fell asleep. So I don't think Paul is necessarily saying here, don't fall asleep when you pray. Although it'd be helpful to stay awake if you're going to be praying, that would help. But he's making a wider point here, to be attentive in prayer. The more we are attentive to the Lord and what He is doing, the more we will be motivated to pray as well. If you go back and look back at Colossians chapter 1 that we were looking at this morning, you'll remember that it was Paul's awareness of the grace of God at work through the gospel that was driving him on to pray for the Colossians. He heard about what God was doing there. He was attentive to the Lord's work in Colossae. He was watchful. And that got him praying for the Lord's work in Colossae. So attentiveness to the Lord and His grace will fuel our prayers and fill them with what it says next: thanksgiving. This is about what the Lord is doing. One more thing related to being devoted to prayer is the fact that God is the one who energizes our devotion in prayer. I just want to say here, Paul isn't browbeating these Christians, trying to make them feel guilty about not praying enough. I really do think here he is building up and encouraging them in prayer. This comes after he's told them about what it means to live out this life that's been given to them in Christ. So steadfastness in prayer isn't rooted in our guilt for not praying. Steadfastness in prayer isn't rooted in guilt. It is rooted in grace. God draws us to Himself in prayer, and He energizes us in prayer. Of course, it involves effort on our part, but it is God-enabled effort. Earlier in Colossians, in chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul talks about how he was struggling for the church. And remember, he's not met the church before, so he's clearly referring to his prayers for the church. Well, how did he struggle? How did he keep on praying? Well, he told us in the verse before, in Colossians 1, 29. He said, to this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. God was the one who empowered Paul to be devoted to prayer, and it's the Lord who will empower us. So let's look to Him for what we need to be devoted to prayer. So secondly, we need to not only be devoted to prayer if we're going to be involved in the Lord's work around the world in this way, but secondly, we need to be praying for mission partners. Praying for mission partners. We see that in verses 3 and 4. So remember, Paul has been praying for them in another place, and now he wants them to pray for him, even though he's in another place. So he's praying for them in a different part of the world. You know, we've already acknowledged, you know, this has been a difficult year as far as travel is concerned. There's been some places we haven't been able to go to because of travel restrictions. There are countries around the world that it's really difficult to access as a missionary, as someone who wants to go there to proclaim Christ. But you know, there's not a single place in the world that cannot be accessed, if you will, through prayer. You see, the Lord is the Lord of every nation. As we pray to Him about any nation, we can trust that He is at work there, and He'll use our prayers in His work in that part of the world. Paul clearly believes here that the prayers of God's people are an essential part of His work where He is at in His imprisonments, that their prayers really were making an impact. So you see that when he says in verse 3, pray for us. Romans 15, 30, Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He said, strive together with me. In other words, join together with me in my struggle, in your prayers to God for me. So he wrote that, you know, it was like they had joined his team, or it wasn't like they had joined his team. They had joined his team when they were praying. It was as good in some ways as being on the ground next to him, supporting him when they prayed for him, because prayer is a real essential part of the work of God in the world. You can do this no matter where you are or what limitations you might have. You might be bedridden, but yet be an essential part of what God is doing in Saudi Arabia, in Laos, you know, in other parts of the world. That happens through prayer. I'm always encouraged reading missionary biographies to read about the ways the Lord has worked in the past. And one good one is about the life of James Fraser and his work among the Lisu people of southern China. And he had gotten encouraged and gathered some people back in the UK to pray for him and his work in China amongst this people group. But let me just read to you a quote. Here's what he said to them. He said, I am not asking you just to give, he puts in quotes, help in prayer as a sort of sideline. But I am trying to roll the main responsibility of this prayer warfare on you. I want you to take the burden of these people on your shoulders. I want you to wrestle with God for them. So here's a guy who really takes the prayers of God's people seriously. And you can then go on to read about how many of the Lisu people then came to faith in Christ. And their prayers were an essential part of that. So what does Paul tell us to pray here? He tells us to pray for, we could say, gospel partners and also gospel proclamation. So he says, pray for us. It's involving those two things. So pray for your gospel partners. I know this church is partnering with a number of different people around the world. Pray for their spiritual needs, for their mental needs, for their physical needs. You know, pray for them. Admittedly, Paul doesn't really mention his personal needs in this letter as much, but that wasn't because they didn't matter. In fact, if you go on to verse 8, he says that Tychicus is going to fill them in on the detail of how he is doing as well as what he is doing. You see him saying something similar in Ephesians 6:21. Both are important. He does give a little bit of indication of how he's doing. Verse 18, when he says, remember my chains. He is imprisoned here. So here we have a specific church praying for a specific person in a specific set of circumstances. They're praying for him. You know, most of us can't get to know hundreds of missionaries in other parts of the world, but we can get to know a few of them really well and pray for them on a regular basis. And God will use that. A quick sidebar here. But as you pray for your mission partners, also remember those parts of the world where there are no missionaries to pray for in that part of the world. Remember the Lord said in Luke 10, verse 2, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What are we supposed to do? He says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. So pray for those places where there are no gospel workers. And when God sends them there and you get to know them, pray for them. But not just gospel partners, gospel proclamation. He says, as you pray for me, here's what I want you to pray for. And this is the main thrust of what he is wanting their prayers for. He says, pray that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. So he wants them to pray for the proclamation of the gospel. He wants the mystery of Christ to be revealed to them. He wants to make the message of Jesus known there. He wants to preach the gospel. And gospel proclamation is right at the heart of what mission is all about. You know, there are lots of other good things that happen on mission. Of course, there are people involved in all kinds of different works as missionaries, but at the heart of it should be, must be, the proclamation of the gospel. It is the gospel that bears fruit and grows around the world. The gospel, as we saw this morning, is the power of God unto salvation. And when the gospel is proclaimed, people aren't only helped in this life, they are given eternal life. That's what's most important. Well, there are two gospel openings that Paul asks the church to pray for. He says, pray in regards of gospel proclamation, pray for an open door for it. I hope you see the irony of what Paul is saying here. Remember, Paul is in prison. If you were in prison, what would you be asking somebody to pray for? Probably an open door to get out of prison. And Paul, no doubt, has this in his mind. He said, pray for an open door for the gospel. You know, it's legitimate to pray for an open door for people to be released from prison. Go back to Acts chapter 12, and you'll see the church prayed for Peter, and God opened the door, and he got out of prison. But there's something even more important than that. It's praying that God would open doors for the gospel to be proclaimed. And it's interesting to see that even what seems like a closed door can be an open door for the gospel. What can seem like an obstacle for the gospel can actually be an opportunity to make Christ known, his sufficiency known in a difficult circumstance. First Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, Paul wrote this. He said, a wide door for effective work has been opened to me. He writes this when he's at work in Ephesus, by the way. And it was likely during that time in Ephesus that the gospel went out from Ephesus via Epaphras to Colossae. A wide door for effective work has opened for me. The gospel's going out, but then he said, 1 Corinthians 16, 9, and there are many adversaries. So there's a great open door here in this incredibly difficult circumstance. But in the difficult circumstances, he's looking for an opportunity to make Christ known. So pray for an open door, but also pray for an open mouth. So Paul asked the church to pray that he might declare the gospel and that he might make it clear. So he says, please pray, in other words, for boldness and clarity in the proclamation of the gospel. It's like he says in Ephesians 6:19, pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. You know, preaching was why Paul was in prison in the first place, but he asked the church, please pray that I don't shrink back, that I would take the opportunity to proclaim Christ here. And I want to make it clear, I'm interacting with people from different cultural backgrounds here. I want to make the gospel clear. I don't want to just be bold. I want it to be understood by the people I'm boldly proclaiming it to. So when you pray for your own mission partners, here's the point. Pray for boldness and clarity in the proclamation of the gospel where they are. They're people just like us. Do you ever feel timid when it comes to sharing Christ with others? I certainly do. And most of our mission partners are the same. There's the one and two out there that, you know, share the gospel with everybody and praise God for people like that. But there are a lot of people who feel timid. We need to pray for boldness. And God can use that prayer too. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, we read, and now a prayer of the church, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And you get down to verse 31. So the church is praying, give us boldness to preach your word. And it says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So there you see boldness in gospel proclamation being connected to asking for that in prayer. God uses prayer to bring out bold, clear gospel presentation. Finally, so as we're devoted to prayer and then praying for our mission partners within that, we need to, thirdly and lastly, live out what we are praying for. Live out what you are praying for. You see this in verses 5 and 6. What does Paul say there? He's saying, you know, pray that I would proclaim the gospel clearly as I should. But then he goes on to talk about how the church is acting towards outsiders. In other words, non-Christians, those who are outside of Christ. You know, the Puritan John Owen said this. He said, "He who prays as he ought will endeavor to live as he prays." So as Paul is telling these believers, please pray that I would proclaim the gospel where I am, is it any wonder that he then moves in the next verse to say, and make sure you're being faithful in making Christ known where you are as well. It's just like what Jesus said in Luke 10:3. We just spoke about, you know, when Jesus said, pray that God would send forth laborers into his harvest. But do you know what he said right after to those disciples? He told them to pray for laborers, and then he said this in Luke 10:3, go, I am sending you. Pray that God would send somebody, and then you go. Be a person who is sent by me. So Paul talks about this in a couple different ways here. He talks about making the most of the opportunity that they have where they are. That's what he says in verse 5 there. Another way that could be translated is in making the best use of the time. And he's not talking about time management. He's talking about knowing, being alert to the time and season you are in and the gospel opportunities that come with that to make Christ known in that season. So in that, we need to be asking a couple of things as we think about living out what we're praying for, to not just pray about mission, but to live on mission as we pray. We need to be thinking, well, who do I know who is outside the faith? And also, how can I make Christ known to them? So I wonder, how would you answer those questions? Who do I know that is outside the faith? Who are the people that I could make a list out of right now that I know who are not believers, that I really have a concern that they come to know the Lord and see Christ in me? You know, it's quite easy, isn't it, sometimes to get, as wonderful as it is to be part of the church, it can be easy to get in a kind of Christian bubble, if you know what I mean, to where you only know other believers. You worship together and you socialize together and you do things together, but it's only with other Christians. And you're not actually intentionally being involved in the lives of non-believers. But there's an assumption here when Paul writes. The assumption is that they are going to be spending time with outsiders. They are going to be among non-Christians. Are we? And then if we are among them, and I hope we are, the question is, how can I make Christ known to them? And briefly, there's two ways we see here. It's in our walk and in our words. So seek to make Christ known in your walk. In other words, live in a way that commends Christ to others. Paul says it this way, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Literally, walk in wisdom. The word is walk. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. So one of the main reasons Colossians was written was to show what this means. You know, so Colossians 2 and verse 6 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We talked this morning about growing in Christ, and part of the reason why we need to grow in Christ is so that Christ can be seen in our way of life. Are we living in a way that commends Christ to others? And that particularly comes through in how we speak to each other and to those we interact with. So it's not just our walk, it's also our words. So speak in a way that commends Christ to others. And there's some descriptors here. He says, and that means to speak in a way that is full of grace. In verse 6, there's a sitcom where there's a number of different people interacting with one another in a workplace, and there is only one of them who is a Christian, and her name is Angela. She's an outspoken Christian in the workplace, but she is the most sour, ungracious, difficult person to be around. So here's what Paul's saying here. Don't be Angela. Make sure you are gracious. You're known for your graciousness. Wouldn't it be awful if the only genuine believer somebody knows, for that to be the most sort of sour person that they know, the person who's always moaning and complaining about things. We should be known for our graciousness, surely, if we're people who are trusting in the grace of God. Words also that are seasoned with salt. It's an idiom that could be meaning one or two things or both of them together. One is wholesome words. Surely that should be true in our words as believers. But it could also mean being thought-provoking in our words, and engaging in our conversations with people. Speaking freely of Christ among them, for sure. And as we speak freely about the Lord in an engaging way, just being open about being a believer amongst other people, that it's not necessarily just always a canned presentation of the gospel or a sermon, but speaking in a salty way that brings Christ into the conversation, being honest about what is most important to you. Questions will come up. So Paul says, when those questions come up, be ready to give an answer. Be ready to speak with them about the Lord and to talk with them about the questions that they have. But the assumption is clear here, that we are going to be spending time with non-Christians, and we're going to be speaking freely about Christ among them. You know, we all are speaking freely about the things that are important to us. You know, if you're into football, you've got something you're talking about at the moment. You know, if you've got grandkids, you'd love to speak with others about the grandkids or whatever it is for you. We all know the things that we love and love to talk about. Well, let's keep our eyes on Jesus and spend time with Him in prayer and get to know Him and speak about what we love. So as we pray for mission in other places, let's make sure that we are on mission right where we are. So mission isn't about us. It's all about God and His glory in all the earth. So let's spend time with Him in prayer, praying for His work around the world. And as we do that, let's pray that He would make us willing to share Christ where He sends us. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank You for this wonderful privilege of prayer, that in Jesus we can come to You and know that You are our Father in heaven. Lord, You are the one who rules and reigns over all, and yet You are a loving Father who cares for us. And Lord, we also know that You have a heart for the world. You love the world, and You gave Your Son that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. So Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be a people who are faithfully praying for that which You have a heart for. Lord, we would be seeking after You and praying for Your work around the world. Lord, as we do that, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to see the opportunities that are in front of us, even right where we are, to make Christ known and to make the most of them by Your grace and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.